guess I'm next. We're delighted you've come again this morning, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity of being together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. It's like getting up early in the morning and seeing the stars and how beautiful they are and how wonderful they are. And then the sun comes up. And as the sun comes up, the stars grow strangely dim in the light of the glory of the sun. And so we should have our eyes focused on the Lord. When you do, you see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You see a boy in the temple who is about his father's business. You see him turning water into wine and manifesting forth his glory. You see him arraigned, and judged, and condemned. Behold the man. You see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see him crying out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the grave and saying to his disciples, peace be unto you. You see him ascend into glory, and you see him seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and you will see him one day coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will grow strangely dim in the light of that glory and that grace. Jenny and I are delighted to be with you again for the month of January. And don't have time to give you a summary of where we've been and what we've done over the course of the last few months. We were supposed to be in China the end of last year, or at least in October, but that was canceled because of a number of things. Some that were going with us couldn't go or chose not to go. And in place of that, we had a wonderful time in California. And also had the opportunity of going to Rhode Island, where our son Dan is at the Naval War College. And we also had the opportunity of going to Nashville, Tennessee. And for the first time in 40 years, I was able to be in my brother's home in Missouri and speak at the church that he attends. So that was a very interesting experience. I think we put about 6,500 miles on our car over the course of a couple of months. And we thank the Lord for those opportunities. Appreciate the prayer list. It includes us and includes OM and other aspects of ministry that are near and dear to us. And we appreciate the opportunity of being with you to share the Word of God. And so for several months, we've been exercised about where we go in our study together in the Word of God. Since we spent almost 40 years in the wilderness and another few years in Joshua, I have chosen to do a series of studies on the book of Hebrews. And so you can turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And the choice of Hebrews has to do with ministry that we've had in 1 Peter, and then in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. I can suggest to you that some of the truths that are found in the book of Hebrews are an extension, an exposition of what we learned or what we were exposed to. When I was in school, I was exposed to a lot, but I didn't learn a lot. And I dare say that in the study of the Word of God, we're exposed to a lot, but we don't learn as much as we might. And so the book of Hebrews reinforces the lessons we were learning in 1 Peter. because those who received this letter, the book of Hebrews, were also suffering for their faith. And we find out that the book of Hebrews also uses as one of its primary illustrations the birth, development, and growth of the children of Israel in their migration from Egypt to Canaan and their dwelling in the land of Canaan and the lessons that they learned. And so as we look through the book of Hebrews, the lessons that are found here will reestablish and reinforce some of the things that we were exposed to in 1 Peter and also in the migration of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. We spent a long time with amazing number of studies in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And we will go through the book of Hebrews, not as slowly as I would like, but I trust that you will be drawn to read the book over the course of our studies. It takes 35 minutes to do that. And surely in the course of a week or so, you would be able to read the book of Hebrews and become familiar with it. There are little pamphlets on the book of Hebrews that are only about 40 or 50 pages long, and that is a brief summary. I have three volumes in my library on the book of Hebrews by Professor Gouge, and he taught the book of Hebrews every Wednesday night for 30 years. You didn't say amen, you just groaned. And that included 1,000 studies in the book of Hebrews. Rich beyond measure, but I trust we can share some of the things he learned and the insights that he's given us without taking 30 years. I know you think that I might be tempted to do that, but it's not my intention to do. But there is my concern that what we learn in the book of Hebrews will cause us to focus on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Perhaps no other book in the New Testament focuses on the person of Christ as does the book of Hebrews. And so it would do you in good stead for these studies to read the book several times, and the Lord allows us to come back again. We will pick up our study in Hebrews, both in the morning and again in the evening. So let's read from verse 1, book of Hebrews, and we'll thank the Lord for our time together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God. Let's pray together. Our loving God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have called us your children and you have described for us your position as Father. We began our time this morning by singing God and God alone. We reminded ourselves of his greatness and of his goodness, of his power and wisdom. We thank you again this morning that you have given to us an understanding of your word that is only possible by your Holy Spirit. We come this morning again with a sense of awe and reverence of who you are and what you have done in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess we become very familiar with spiritual things. We confess that we forget it is your voice that is speaking when we read this great book and this chapter. We confess that we are not as devoted as we should be to its message or to its meaning. We have become comfortable with enjoying hearing what you say to us without producing any change in our thinking or our behavior. We confess again this morning that we are so familiar with what these words are that we do not realize the impact they should have on our lives, and the desire that we should have that others should know our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again for meeting with us. And we pray that in a, at least in a metaphorical sense, we will know to bow our head and perhaps our knee and maybe take our shoes off because the place where we stand is indeed holy ground. And so we open our eyes to see you as you have revealed yourself in your word. We open our ears because you have spoken unto us through your Son in a way that you never did before. We open our mouth that we might be fed with this amazing description of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks that you have given us these blessings. And these blessings are only through your beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you our thanks in His name. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God. This is the only book in the Bible that begins in English with the name God. In the beginning, God, we have in two other books, but in this book, it begins with the name God. We could spend, and I would like to spend some time on that name, because when we use the name God, we have to suggest some aspects that relate to His person and to His character and to His work. When the name God comes, whether it's with a capital G or with a little g, there is immediately a sense of superiority, a sense of authority, a sense of sovereignty, a sense of being removed, perhaps, from His creatures. And yet in the book of Hebrews, we have brought together in a succinct way all of these aspects of who God is. There are, of course, the other primary gods that are revealed in the Scripture. There is Baal, which was continually a temptation to the nation of Israel. And Baal is seen primarily as a god of intelligence. We see those who are in high places intellectually and educationally who still worship Baal, maybe not by that name, but they worship education and worship the capacity of intellect to know things that the common man doesn't know. Baal, though prominent in Israel and with many other names in the land of Canaan, were used as Baal Peor and Baal other names. Baal still is amongst us. He is a god, and a god who is very active today, primarily demonstrated by intellect. Then there is Molech. Molech is also a god that is found in the Old Testament particularly. And he is considered to be the god of emotions. It has to do with the transformation of your feelings and the demonstration of your feelings so much so that you are able and willing to offer your children to the fire of Molech. Israel was tempted by Molech as well. Thirdly, there is Mammon. And Mammon has to do with possessions and resources, with money and finances and things that are important. It has to do with the god of the will. And so Satan, in his marvelous capacities to entice mankind, has offered to man, has offered Baal, the god of intelligence, Molech, the god of emotions, and Mammon, the god of will. It was the Lord Jesus who said, you cannot serve God and mammon, or the true God and the false God called mammon. And as we come to the book of Hebrews, because it begins with the name God, immediately we should be stunned, because the book of Hebrews has to do with the revelation of God. Primarily the revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seen in chapter 1 as the Son of God. In chapter 2, he's seen as the Son of Man. And that unique union of both God and man is one of the primary and foundational principles by which we can understand God. The Lord Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And any creation of God, any creation of a God, results in the person who created that God becoming like the God that they create. And we could spend some significant amount of time trying to understand that. Isaiah says that they that make their gods are like them. They're like them in that they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. They have hands, but they can't do a work. They have feet, but they cannot walk. And man becomes dependent on something he has made, and he becomes like that which he worships. But then as we look at the word God in and of itself, we say, well, how is it possible that we have the manifestation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it begins by God, who, and then he says in verse 3, who, being the image, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. And immediately we are faced with the insurmountable intellectual challenge of how is it possible that God is seen but not seen? That God is heard, but God doesn't have a mouth. That God can do, but he doesn't have hands. That God has eyes, but in our understanding he cannot see. And so we have a conundrum as God seeks to reveal himself to us, a contradiction in intellectual terms. And so we only have the answer given to us that God is manifested in three persons, but one essence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is a wonderful manifestation of the pluralities of persons, but the singularity of essence. We speak of one God, eternally manifested in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father who is unseen, the Holy Spirit who is spirit and therefore doesn't have a body like men, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full exegete, the complete exposition of all that God is. So as again we try to put together this amazing puzzle, which is incomprehensible but still acceptable, we come to realize that God the Father is the source of all that God does. Everything that God does begins and proceeds from the Father. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And there is no variance, there's no change, there's no shadow of turning as far as he is concerned. And so everything that God does comes from the Father as the source. But then the book of Hebrews also teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who accomplishes all that God does. He is sent forth into the world, as we reminded in Sunday school. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. But the Lord Jesus Christ was in existence eternally as the Son of God in chapter 1, and he became the Son of Man in chapter 2. He was Christ from all eternity as the Anointed One and the promised Messiah. He was the Lord, Jehovah, the servant of Jehovah, the angel of Jehovah, and an eternal existence as God the Son. But then, as we just celebrated the birth of Jesus, He was not always Jesus. He was Christ. He was the Lord. But that one who was born was named Jesus. And He began in this world as man, and His name was Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. So the Father is the source. The Son is the one who accomplishes it. And the Spirit is the one who applies all that God does. And in the course of our study, we will find the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of grace, mentioned at least 7 times in the book of Hebrews. He is the one who works behind the scenes. He is the one who applies all that Jesus Christ did and all that came from the Father. It is inscrutable to us. It is beyond comprehension to suggest that 3 can be 1 and 1 can be 3. It is only by faith that we accept this incomprehensible union of God in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, we are immediately faced in the book of Hebrews with the fact that He has 3 primary offices. It is described for us in the Gospels. And the Gospels remind us again and again that the Lord Jesus Christ came as God, equal with the Father, but He came primarily and firstly as a prophet. He came as a prophet, and He spoke more than Moses ever spoke. Moses said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you. Him you will hear." And when the fullness of time was come, the Lord Jesus came as a prophet. He began His ministry after following John the Baptist by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." He came as a prophet. He gave a message in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that describes the means by which this prophet will also be the king. But He came to give the message of God. He came, as these verses say, to speak the words of God. And He came as a prophet. That prophetic ministry began as He was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, with the heavens open and God the Father saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That ministry ended on the day on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus was fully displayed in all of His glory, and He was given the investiture of the priest by God, when glory and honor was bestowed upon Him, the glory of a Moses and the honor of an Aaron. And He came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, there to offer Himself as a sacrifice, as the High Priest of Israel, as our High Priest. And when He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a prophet who spoke more than Moses. He was a priest who purged more than Aaron's sacrifices ever purged. And He is a prince, an heir of all things. And He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God. The verse begins with that word. And that word reminds us of all that we have and describes for us in 3 simple words the exposition of all that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do through His work. And the value of that work was made possible because of His person, God. I trust that as we study this book together, that you will find a feast for that will satisfy your mind, will answer the questions of your mind, will stir your emotions, and it will strengthen your will. Because the book ends by a number of practical exhortations in the light of this wonderful Revelation. The feast for satisfaction comes because this book is true. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. It will be a foundation for the strength that we need in our Christian lives. A foundation which is unmovable. A foundation which is unchallengeable. A foundation which has stood the test of time and will stand the test of eternity. The foundation for strength in the truth. It is a sanctuary that we run to, and in that sanctuary we find a source of all satisfaction. It is a house where fellowship is important. Build that foundation, build that house, build that sanctuary in your life and in the life of the church, because it can be built on the truth that is found in the book of Hebrews. It is a fountain, and from that fountain is the supply of truth. It is a geyser. It is a slow-moving stream from which we can draw every day of our life, and we can enjoy and appreciate, have our theological thirst slated, and we can enjoy and appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because He is God. It is a fountain to which we can go day after day. We can feast. We can enjoy that feast, and we can also find that this will be a fortress. How many times we seek an answer to the issues of life and to the truths of the Word of God, and we flee to the book of Hebrews, and we read it again and again, and we find that day after day, page after page, there comes from this glorious book the truths that will meet our need and will give us a place of safety and security from the winds of doctrine that swirl around us in the world in which we live. This book provides fruit, and we can go to that garden, we can go to that orchard, and we can day after day pick of the amazing variety of fruit that is found in this book. It is fruit that is based upon and built upon and drawn from the truth of the Word of God. You can go to that garden, and we need to go to this garden, and we need to find truths and principles and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the final and full manifestation of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. It is a fragrance that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we soak our soul in these truths, that fragrance will permeate our life. It will permeate our thinking. As we move amongst the people of God, and even in the midst of the world, the fragrance of Christ should fill the house as we live according to the principles and truths that are found in the book of Hebrews. So many of us have such odor which is permeated by our own selfishness, that the fragrance of Christ is not always enjoyed. It is a description of the fundamentals of truth that are found in the book of Hebrews. We find in the book of Hebrews one of the great truths is that Christ is better. Who are these people who hear this book or read this book for the first time? They are called Hebrews. The word Hebrew means somebody who has moved over or who has gone over, who has walked over. And of course, Abraham is the first Hebrew, the one who has passed over from one place to the other. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he moved out of idolatry and out of a system of immorality into a position of privilege as a chosen people of God. And as you go through the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is focused on as being better than the angels in chapter 1. He's better than Moses in chapter 3. He's better than Joshua in chapter 4. He gives us a better hope in chapter 7. He gives us a better covenant in chapter 7. He gives us better promises in chapter 8. He offers us a better sacrifice in chapter 9. He's better than the law in chapter 10. He gives to us a better substance than the tabernacle in chapter 10. In chapter 11, we have a description of a better country. In chapter 11, we have a better resurrection. And in chapter 11, He gives us better things. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the better things of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause the things of this world to grow strangely dim. And as wonderful and as glorious as those stars are, when the sun rises in all of its power, you can't see those stars. They grow strangely dim. And so in the book of Hebrews, we are reminded of these better things. And as we go through that book, this book, we will understand and appreciate more of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What should be the result? It should transform our worship because we begin to understand, or we grow in our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We understand more of what He's done. And our worship will then manifest itself to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked and to live as He lived. And so who is this God with which this book opens? It describes His authority. His authority over His creation. All things were made by Him. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. It describes His antiquity, because He at old times began to speak. Way back in the book of Genesis, His first words were to Adam and the responsibility to Adam. His antiquity. He is the eternal God. He never had a beginning. He never has an ending. And He is described to us in these three letters as God. We can understand, even though we cannot comprehend, His authority, His superintendence over His creation and over His creatures. And then there is His availability. Two of the primary truths that are found in the book of Hebrews is nearness and access to God. There is a sense in which we are afraid when we hear the name God. When we enter into the amazing depth and breadth and length and height of this person called God, we have, as I mentioned in my prayer, become so familiar with spiritual things that we have lost the awesomeness. We have forgotten the reverence that is due to Him as God. We have become so familiar that the world does not grow strangely dim because we find the glory of this world more attractive to us than the glory of God. His availability, nearness, and access. A God who was afar off, a God who could not be approached, a God who on Mount Sinai with lightning and thunder and trumpets and a voice which caused the mountains to rock. No one could even come near that. But in Jesus Christ, He's near. And we have access. So near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Availability. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His austerity. In the book of Hebrews, there are five warning passages. And these warning passages are written to believers who are in danger of turning their back on Christianity or on Christ and going back to Judaism. And He says to us that there is no escape. He says to us of the austerity that belongs to Him. It's sort of a marriage of absolute holiness and divine love, of absolute righteousness and still the manifestation of care. That is brought together because the One who is available is still austere. And He describes the ultimate judgment of those who would believe in Jesus Christ and then go back to the temple and offer a sacrifice, putting his son to an open shame and trampling on the blood of the covenant. There is austerity to this God. And sometimes we do not acknowledge that in our lives. And we find ourselves so comfortable with the darkness of this world that we forget the brightness of his glory shining on our lives. He is autocratic. There is the autocracy of this person called God. Of him are all things. From him are all things. And to him are all things. He doesn't need us, but we need him. The amazing description that we have in the book of Hebrews of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ coming. And all comes from him because he is the one who accomplishes the work of God. Everything that takes place is through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Without him was not any salvation accomplished. Without him was not any salvation provided. Without him is nothing. God and God alone is manifested in Jesus Christ, of him and through him and for him. And then there is our accountability. Is it possible that we, like the Hebrews, have been filled so much with the truth of the Word of God, and we have become so comfortable with the message of the gospel and with the message of these books that we have forgotten our accountability? Because of those warning passages, the author of Hebrews gives to us a description of our accountability. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We are accountable. And so these five warning passages give reason to see ourselves standing before Almighty God, having to give an answer of why we lived the way we lived and why we conducted ourselves the way we did. God. It's his primary name. It is a name which describes his sovereignty, which describes his superintendence in the affairs of men. It is a God has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, what have you done with him? It's the question that was asked long before our occasion to open the book of Hebrews. What have you done with him that is called Christ? God has made him whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And our question is, what have you done with him? Have you believed? So did the people in the book of Hebrews. Have we turned our back on that which we have believed? That was the danger in the book of Hebrews. And so our text this morning again is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God. Let's pray together. Father, we offer you our thanks for the revelation of who you are and what you wanted to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge again this morning that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing, whether we are unbelievers or believers, whether we have come to the place of believing the gospel and being born again, or whether we've waiting on the edge and we are intoxicated with the world, we are inebriated with the things of this earth. We thank you again that you have reminded us this morning in your word that you have given to us a full, complete, and a final revelation of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we began our time together by saying, you and you alone, God and God alone. And we reminded ourselves that when we look full in his wonderful face, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we pray that it will be true in our lives today and in the days ahead as we study together this great book called Hebrews. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for opening our eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and causing us to celebrate His greatness, His goodness, His grace, and above all, His glory. Thank you for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord.